So he says here in St. Luke in the 9th chapter in the 23rd verse, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's the first thing. Let him deny the flesh. Let him deny himself. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. And follow me. Take up his cross daily. Take up his cross every day. Not one day can go by without you taking up your cross. Some of you don't have a cross. I want you to stop and think. Some of you don't have a cross. If you have a cross, tell me what it is. You don't have a cross. If you have problems, you go to the doctor. You take the cross out of the way real quick. If you have any physical problems, you go to the doctor. So there's no cross there. And there's no cross to you when it comes to doing without food. For you keep a good job and a good income, and you make sure that if you have to rob others, even on your job, in what you call your business. A lot of times it's just a business of stealing and thieving. But manipulating and taking from others, you see to it that your belly is fed and that your belly is full and that you don't have any cross when it comes to hunger. When it comes to a place to live, you make sure that you have comforts and convenience, even though you know that the Bible says, woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And when it comes to anything in life, in any kind of disconvenience, you're automatically disqualified as to being a child of God because you have no cross. But let him follow me. Jesus said, wherever I am, there shall my disciples be also. Oh, that is to follow the word, or the tutoring of the word, or the commandments of God, is to go on to perfection, to deny yourself, to get the love of the world out of you, and to take up your cross daily. You've got a cross daily when you're born again. The flesh is going to cross the spirit. And the cross that you have is, let him deny himself. When you start denying yourself, when you constantly deny yourself of where you want to go, what you want to say, what you want to be, your plans and your programs. Did you know that the average individual in life, that they go where they want to go and they do what they want to do and they say what they want to say? I'm talking about religious people now. I know the world does that. But did you know that the average individual in the religious world does that? Did you know that the average individual never bothers to ask God, should I go over here today? This says daily you're to take up your cross. You're to be in harmony with God daily. You're to cast down imagination and bring everything into subjection to the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you ought to do this daily. Every day of your life, you're to bring these things into subjection. This mind up here is supposed to be completely submitted to God. That every day of your life, before you go anywhere, in the morning or whatever, or at night, you ask God to prepare your heart and ask him to tell you where to go and what to do. And whatever you're going to do and whatever you're going to think, whatever you're going to say, whatever you're going to listen to, you're supposed to be in full communication with God to be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Did you know that the body of the Lord Jesus Christ was in full harmony with the Spirit of God? And with his heavenly Father, that he did not think, that he did not speak, that he did not do anything without what God said. And he said, I do always the things that I see the Father do. And I do always the things that please my heavenly Father. Do you know that the average church member, the average supposed to be Christian, never bothers to do that? They get up on Monday morning, they do whatever they feel like doing, they say whatever they feel like saying all day long. It is a continual thing that they do what they want to and say what they want to and go wherever comes to their mind and whatever they desire, that's what they do. And yet they say, I am a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not possible for you to be a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not possible. Did you know that there's not one member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that has ever done that? Never at any time? Every member of his body was fully subjected. As it has been said, if there had been one hair in Jesus' head that would have been contrary to his heavenly Father, he'd have plucked it out and thrown it away. He wouldn't have had it. And every time that he moved, every time he breathed, every time he thought, he brought every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ, till he could say with Paul that it's not me living, but it's Christ living within me. The life I now live, I live by the Son of God, and I do always the things that please my Heavenly Father. And you say that you are a member of the body, and you say that you are members in particular, and you say that I belong to God. Do you do always the things that please God? Do you make an effort to do always the things that please God? Every day of your life, every hour of your life, every moment of your life, do you do always the things that please God, or make a sincere God effort to do always the things that please God? Do you? Somebody would say, well, do you, Brother Pike? I try with all of my heart to do always the things that please the Heavenly Father, to the thoughts and intents of my hearts and the reflex of my body. It doesn't matter who's at my home. It doesn't matter where I'm at or who I'm around or whatever they're talking about. I am always aware that I must please the Heavenly Father with every thought and with every word. And even if I let down for a few minutes to try to be sociable, I'm fully aware that I'll be brought into the judgment for anything that I say in any manner whatsoever. And I have to be careful as to the approach of it and the allowance. I feel that if you are a true member of the body of Jesus Christ, that you're the same. And if you're not doing it, then I don't believe that you are a true member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. I feel that one can be a babe in the Lord, having just been born into Christ, and a little babe doesn't know anything. It just does what it wants to do. But as it grows up, it learns that it must choose the right and reject the wrong, or it's going to be in trouble. Wind up in the electric chair, wind up in prison, wind up with death as with cancer, or in a mental institution, or in a bad wreck, or something will happen to snuff out the life, or an invalid through life. See, it learns as it grows. So then I can make allowance as to say, some of you are just babes in Christ, and you need to desire the sincere milk of the Word that you might grow thereby, going on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus, or going on to perfection, or coming to a full reward. But folks, many of you that have been here for years at Bethlehem, and you've heard me preach for many years, you cannot say that you are a babe. You might be a dwarf, in that you've dwarfed yourself in God, but there's no possible way that you could be a babe. You've been here and you've heard these things over and over and over, and still in your life, I see every day in your life where you make special allowance for this, a special allowance for that, or you go where you want to, or you're moved by impulse. You're just moved by your feelings and desires and whatever. This is my disagreement with the ministry. I see many ministers, I meet them on the field and I talk to them, and they are supposed to be devout men of God. And yet they're after fame and popularity, they're after money, they're after passions. And when I talk to them, they're not spiritual. They have their own goals and motives and lives. And they have their 7-point outreach as the way they're going to do it. And all these other things, they've got it lined up. When they come to the sacred dance, they've already got notes, they've taken down notes, they've already studied about what they want to talk about. And everything that they do is intellectual. And the approach of them is repulsive in the sight of God, for the Spirit has no control over them. Someone would say, well, bless God, I just don't see anything wrong with writing down notes. It's okay, I have no objection. Some folks that don't write them down on paper, they write them down in their head anyway. They've already got it all mapped out before they ever come here. They study. When they get up behind the sacred desk, they've got it all mapped out anyway. But I do ask this question, though I don't care. You know, do whatever you want to do. But I do ask this question. I wonder how many notes that Peter ever wrote down. And I wonder how many John ever wrote down. And I wonder how many Jesus ever wrote down. Or I wonder how many of the prophet Elijah ever wrote down. Or any of the other things. I do wonder about that, in that Christ Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible tells us that even in the latter times, that the authorities and powers of the world will come against us, and they'll deliver us up to the council, and they'll deliver us up into the courts. And the Bible says, take no thought for what you'll say. You're not to have notes. You take no thought for what you'll say. The Bible said, in the same hour, it shall be given you what you shall speak. For it shall not be you speaking, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. But you know what the world wants to do? The preacher knows that he can't afford to say anything that's not kosher to the congregation as to their desire. And he's afraid that he might offend somebody that's a big giver. And he doesn't want to lose any of his congregation. So he maps it out. He writes it out. He puts everything down. And then he follows that theme and he rehearses that thing, so that he doesn't offend anybody in what he says. He just says whatever he's got wrote down, and nobody gets offended and everything's fine. But see, the Bible said we're rude in speech, and in many things we offend all. And blessed is he that is not offended in me. And the Bible said when Jesus preached that the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees and the lawyers, and the Bible said, and they were offended at his words. And some came to him and said, did you know when you said that to the lawyers that they were offended at this saying? And Jesus said, don't worry about it. If the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch anyway. He just simply stated that they were blind if they had been right with God. David said, my heart is right with God, and nothing shall offend me. And if the heart is fixed with God, there's not going to be any offense. But see, what we need to do as a Christian, we need to do as a preacher, we need to accept the fact that it's not us speaking, but God speaking from within us. And that we are the God body, and that we meditate in His laws day and night. That we don't have the carnal mind of the world that's enmity with God. And the intellectual approach of trying to convince people of something that God isn't even saying, that's not even interested in, but that we have the mind of God. We are the body of God. We are members in particular. That it is God speaking. And that when we come up here, we are expecting of God. We're keeping our faith in such a condition that we are expecting of God and believing that God is going to speak to the people. See, if we don't live an overcoming life and a clean and a holy and a godly and an upright life, we're not going to have that kind of faith or expectation anyway. And if we don't have it, we have no business speaking to the congregation, because God can't speak. God is a God that acts on the principles of faith. And when we come up here, we should have our heart so with God, and should have lived and walked with God in such a way as it was with Enoch that walked with God. We should be walking with God in such a way that we have an expectation as to a clear conscience toward man and God, that God is going to speak to His people, and that God is going to tutor His people, and God is going to explain to His people, and God is going to tell His people of the shortcomings and what they should do and what they should not do, and bring to their remembrance the very things that's entrapped them, that's got them pulled away into the things of the world, and open their understanding. The Bible said as Jesus walked with them that their understanding was opened. And said, did not our hearts burn within us as He opened the Scriptures to us by the way? He didn't have any notes. So then, this is my controversy with the world as to the religious world. I believe that we should be Christians. I believe that when we go out to testify, that we should go out with our hearts filled with the glory of God. I know that Christians as a rule don't go out to testify having their notes. They go out to testify out of the inspiration of God, because they have joy and jubilance within their heart. And they feel real good about telling about Jesus. It's just in them. It's their fruits that they bear every day. It's growing all over them. And the world can pick from that tree, or the world can enjoy that presence and that atmosphere. And the cup runs over. The thirsty can get drink. So then, I know that they don't take notes. But the thing is, if you don't live godly, if you don't live holy, you're not a fit testimony. You can't buy and sell and eat and drink and ride and laugh and joke and keep your mind on the things of this world and go out and be a testimony for Christ. You can't do it. You can be a religious proselyte. You know, you can go out with a religious form as a form of godliness, denying the Spirit and the testimony of Christ. But you can't go out with the Spirit of Christ unless you have the Spirit of Christ. And you can't go out and be a testimony for Christ if you don't walk with Christ. Even if you study the word to some extent to have an intellectual projection of it, still there's nothing quickening that will penetrate and go into that person's spirit to really get a hook for God in that spirit to draw him into the things of God. There's no way you're ever going to touch his spirit. You've got to have Christ's spirit that can penetrate and get into that body and do something about it. I've said this so often, go to a physician, shake hands with him, get admitted to every hospital in the world, shake hands with every doctor, but if you've got a disease on the inside and somebody doesn't inject something into you, has to get into the bloodstream or get onto the interior of the body, if a doctor doesn't operate and reach in there to take that defective part out, you'll die. So then, we need to be filled with the Spirit. I said the other night, the secret of service to God and the secret of living an overcoming life is having the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're none of His to begin with. All you do, you're like a thorn in the flesh and the sides of the Christian believer. You're like a thorn. If you make allowance for any of them, the Bible said if you spare any of them, they'll be a thorn in your flesh. Every time you want to go spiritual, they'll go contrary. You can have a council, call a men's meeting, come into something for God, or present something for God, and they'll be a thorn in your flesh. And one will go this way. If he doesn't say anything to you when you get outside, he'll say it to the body. He'll go through the body and cause division. The Bible said, woe unto them that cause division, that's always saying things, that's always staring at trouble or staring at strife. Or the Bible said, woe unto them that cause division, that God hates them that cause division among the brethren. And the Bible said they're reprobate to every good work. I don't care what you want to do. They've got a reprobate mind and they're fault finding and they're continually doing something that's contrary to what God wants to do. So then you can never be a testimony until you come to the place to where you can follow me, Jesus said. And where you can take up your cross daily and follow me. That is self-denial as to putting the flesh down. The cross means the death of the flesh. When you raise up the cross, that means the death of the flesh. Jesus' flesh died at Calvary. And you take up your cross daily through self-denial. And you get farther and farther away from the world. You withdraw from the world and get farther and farther away from the world. You're not interested in cars. You're not interested. You know, I've got people here at Bethlehem, they just love to trade cars. Trade cars. Trade cars. It seems like they thrive off of things like that. Got another one today and another one tomorrow. And houses, it's just their mind to look forward to someday they're going to get them a nice parcel of ground. And they're going to get them a fine home. And they're going to get all of their children together. And they thrive off of those kind of things. Or else they're just on their belly, just from one meal to another, one milkshake to another, one hamburger, one steak to another. Continually, that's all they think about. It's getting their income at the end of the week, going to the grocery store, and just heaping up the buggy to fill that belly to bring it home, that all week long, that they'll have no problem as to hunger and self-desire. Whereas the Bible has emphatically stated that we're not to make any provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. That we're to deny ourselves and that we're to continually call upon God. All day long we should call upon God and meditate in His laws. All night long we should call upon God and meditate in His laws. All night long God should be speaking to us even in our dreams when we're asleep. God should be speaking to us. We should have fellowship with God. And Job said, when deep sleep falls upon man, when God communicates with him, we should be able to perceive. And folks, if we're not in this kind of condition, we cannot be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's not going to be any mediocres. There's not going to be any betweens. There's not going to be any half-hearted. There isn't going to be any people like that in the kingdom of God. Now, I know that you think there is, and you would dispute with me and say, well, Brother Pike, I believe it will be 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Let me tell you, I say again that 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, that has to do with children, with the wife and with the husband. Is one of your little children, is he half your child? Is one of your little children as a true birth of husband and wife, is that half your child? Is your wife half your wife? Is she just 60-fold your wife? And the child is 34, your child. It indicates maturity. that from the time we're born into the kingdom of God, and of course we're not born into the kingdom, we can't even see the kingdom of God. There ain't no way you can see the kingdom of God by joining the churches or joining the forces that go out against evil. You've got to be born into this world. It is another dimension. It is another world. It is another place. And your angelic being leaves your body and leaves this world to be born into that heavenly world with the angels, to become one in heaven with the angels. And if you haven't done that, you haven't even got started. And when you are born again, you are born again to grow into the full stature of Jesus, as into the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go on to the full measure of the full stature of Christ Jesus. This is a growth. This is a growth. 34 is a growth. And if you should lose out at 34, you still have the Lord. If you should lose out at 64, you should still have the Lord. You say, what do you mean by that, Brother Pike? I mean children that in school, some are slow to learn, some cannot grasp like the others, some do not apply themselves as well as others, and so they do not receive the reward of others. A person that usually hard to understand, that's slow to grasp, it's usually because they do not apply themselves. I've known of children that were very slow to learn, very slow, and others were just quick like that. But I have known of those that were slow to learn to apply themselves and would become brilliant and as the geniuses above those that have been so quick to learn. So then we've got to understand that to apply ourselves, to give ourselves fully to Christianity, that is to be like Christ, to conform to Christ, to go on to be perfect. That is perfect in His ways, perfect in His thoughts, perfect in His desire, perfect in His plans, perfect in His programs. That's what God wants us to do. That's what we have to do if we're going to be a Christian. When you're born again, you're born again. When you're born into this world, you're born into this world as an individual. You can never be anything but an individual. It doesn't matter if you are a freak of an individual. It doesn't matter if you're blind and deaf and can't talk. You're still an individual. And when you're born into the glory world, it doesn't matter whether you are 34, 64, or 100-fold as to your progressiveness toward God, as to go on to conform to God's ways, you're still an angelic being in an angelic world, and you are still a Christian, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, because you've been born into that world, into that life, into that spirit, baptized into this body, into the membership of it by one spirit, even the spirit of the Holy Ghost. And if you have not that spirit of life, then you are not part of the membership of that body. If there's no life in this arm is no part of this body. If the life leaves this arm, it'll have to be amputated because it'll rot. Gangrene will set up. It'll kill me. It'll take my life clear out of the body. That's why they amputate feet and arms and other things. So then, if you don't have the life of Christ in you, you are not part of that body. And that's why Jesus said that this is a task that is daily. You must take up your cross daily. You should wake up every morning with the thought in mind, what do you want me to do? What would you have me to say? Where would you have me to go? What would you have me to be? Lord, it doesn't matter about my job. It doesn't matter about my employer. I'm going to make no commitments to my employer, to my job, or to anybody else that's going to be above your desire, God. My commitment once and for all is to you, to seek the kingdom of God first. And everything that you want first. And to do always the things that you tell me to do first. And to be like you first. And all of the rest is going to have to be second in my life. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I've tried that and I just went hungry. But I'm not talking about trying that. I'm talking about doing what God said, period. There's no trying about it. Just doing what He said do. And you should wake up in the morning not trying to please God. You should wake up in the morning doing what God told you to do and be full of the Spirit. And make sure it's your business to know His will and to follow His will. You don't go on the job to try to work. Who goes on the job to try to work? If I had a business, I wouldn't want a bunch of men or women coming on my job trying to work. I'd want skilled technicians. I'd want people that knew what they were doing. And I'd for me to continue in my business, I'd want people to come in there to work and to do their job and to go in there and do what they're supposed to do. And that's what God wants. He schools you, he tutors you, he tells you, he leads you, he guides you. But some of you are so intellectual, you're so rebellious in your carnal mind, you're so carnal in your way of thinking, of doing something, that even the preacher can't preach to you without getting a repercussion out of you. To even stand up here and feel those things as they come back at me. That's how carnal you are. That's how wrapped up in lust you are. That's the condition that you're in. And sure, the preacher knows it. He may never say anything about it. He may let it go on, but he gets tired of fighting with the congregation. He just finally says, let them go on to hell, Lord. You know, I've done all I can. I can't reason with them. They're not going to reason. They're like a snake in the grass. They hide under this intellectual thing. And they come in, the Bible said, and they take delight in approaching unto God as a church member. And they come in this kind of condition, acting as though they've done my will. And God said they haven't done my will. And lift up your voice like a trumpet and tell them of their sins. Like a snake in the grass, the Bible said all flesh is grass. And these spirits, these devils, is like snakes in your body. And they hide in that grass and they strike at the children of God as they go by. See, they lay in wait. And the Bible said some of these people whet their tongues like an arrow to shoot at the upright in heart. And they hide behind the rocks and the different things to catch you that are children of God unaware that they might slay you. So then we find that the minority is where you find the church. That it's little flock. Fear not, little flock. And the Bible says, few there be that find it, and strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall be religious and try. But the Bible said they shall not be able to enter in. So then we are to try, as to striving to get into shape with God and learn about God. And then get in and do the job of God like you're supposed to. You're not babies. Many of you are not babies. You're not in training. You've known the will of God. You've heard the will of God. I heard of somebody today. I'm going to tell you how I personally feel. And some of you already know anyway. But I think it's about the low-downest people in the world. Hear me, folks. I think it's the low-downest people in the world, even lower than the gays and the sodomites, that knows about God, that knows God's ways, that knows God's pleasure, that's heard the good word of God and tasted of these things and still go back to the slop holes of the world and drag their families back into the slop holes of the world, or to hide in hypocrisy like the Sadducees and the Pharisees that eventually killed Jesus. To hide after they've known the way of God and to go back into those things. The Bible says how much store of punishment, how much more fury from God will be poured out upon those people that know these things and do those things and count the blood of Jesus as an unholy thing, to trample the blood of the Lord Jesus under their feet and to go back to the wicked places of the world. That is the most low down people in the world. Somebody says, but my children, I know your children, my children. I don't care who they are. They're the most low-down people in the world. Paul spoke of people being the baser sort. And people that know the way of God and won't go the way of God is the basest sort of the world. That's the basest sort. There's nothing lower than those people. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm in agreement with the Lord. I'm in agreement with him. Somebody said, well, I don't think they're so bad. Well, they're bad enough that he said, I'll put them in hell. Somebody said, I know all of them bad people. He didn't say all of them bad people. He said, every nation that forgets God, I'll turn them into hell. All these people that forget God, I'll turn them into hell. That's how bad they are. He'll burn them with fire. That's how bad they are. You can go around, you know, and you can lap the vomit, and you can eat in the pig pen with them, and you can say, my darling boy and my darling girl and my brother and my sister and my dad and mother, but Jesus said they're dogs and they're pigs. He said, and they wallow in the mire and they lap vomit. And he said, and I'll burn them with fire. And he said, I would that you were hot or cold, your vomit on my table. I would that you were hot or cold. Either a Christian or out in the world as a lesbian or sodomite or anything there is out there. I would that you were hot or cold rather than standing in the way of sinners and sitting in the seat of the scornful. I'd rather. You Pharisees, you scribes, he said, you hypocrites. You stand at the door religiously in the way. And them that would come in, you hinder. So he said, I would that you were harakol. These people that go away, I mean without fail, I've never seen any of them but what they did it. Every one of them, they run their mouth and they get together and they boycott. I just heard today of some of them that's got together that's just backed off in the last few days, in the last month or so. And I found out that they got together, even some of them that left from here. They got together. They don't want to leave this alone. It's devils. Somebody said the poor, helpless people. It's not a poor, helpless people. It's devils and demons. They don't want to go away from here and leave this thing alone. They want to come back and just muddle up things. Always be upset. Always be doing something. Always aggravating. Or taking some of the children of God away from here, or somebody's children away from here, or leading them out of the hog pens of the world, and getting farther away from God and doing nothing at all for God. And let everybody else know they don't want to do anything for God. But they won't leave Bethlehem alone. Won't leave the people alone. They've got to come back here with their vomit and spit out the vomit. And other people get with them and lick the vomit. Somebody says, I think you're too strong. Let's give the Lord another hand. I think I'm a weakling. You pray that God will give me some strength. And then I'll say something strong enough to where it'll mean something. I feel like I'm just a weakling, just a nothing. I really need to get strong where God can give me some real strength to bring out just how dirty and low down this kind of people are. That's the way I feel. You know what? The old drunkard, I don't feel bad at him. The harlot, I don't feel bad at her. Jesus never felt bad at the drunkard and the harlot. He said, they don't know any better, Father. And the Bible said, and this drunkard and this harlot will go into the kingdom of God before this bunch of religious proselytes. And when them religious people came around and wanted to stone that girl to death because she was a harlot, he began to bring their sins to the remembrance and make them to know that they were the harlots, spiritual harlots. They were the ones that was vomit in his sight. And he said to the woman, I don't condemn you. Just get up and straighten your life out and go on. That is to say, you know the truth now. You know the power of forgiveness now. You know the love of God now. Now you go your way and do the right thing. Lest the worst of thing come on. Let's give the Lord another hand. That's the way God felt about him. That's the way I feel about him. So it don't matter if it's my son, my daughter, my son-in-law, my daughter-in-law, my grandchildren. It doesn't matter if it's me, if it's my wife. It doesn't matter if it's you or your children, whoever. I feel that way with all of my heart. I feel that way about it. So when I come here and preach, you know where I stand. If you're in that kind of condition, you know that I hate your very presence. And I am against you from early morning till night. And God said, I am against you and I will pursue you till you perish from off of the face of the earth. And I'm angry with you every day. So you know where I stand. Though you may live on the campground, and though you may consider yourself part of this operation, this is the way the pastor feels towards you. Your old conniving mind is snakes in the grass. That's the way I feel about you. You say, well, Brother Pike, who then can be saved? Like Brother James Isaac was sitting with somebody in his home in Atlanta, Georgia, and he was bringing out some of the things I've taught, and said the man just almost got hysterical and got up and just said, well, though he preaches, nobody can't be saved. You know why he did that? Because he's a hypocrite. The man I personally know is a hypocrite. He sat down here in the meeting, right here, in our meeting, men's meeting, and we said a few things, and it got so hot for him, he had to get out of there. Because the Bible said the wicked cannot sit in the congregations of the righteous. And when Jesus preached, the hypocrites jumped up in his church, and they began to say things back to him. Because they were hypocrites. And because they were devils and demons. And that's why your minds rise up. Jesus talked to him and said, why does thoughts arise in your hearts? You hypocrite, he said. Thoughts arise in your heart because you are hypocrites. If you didn't have that in your heart, it wouldn't arise in your heart. It couldn't come up in your heart because it wouldn't be in your heart. And the Bible said, and out of the heart these things come. As adultery and blasphemy and all these ugly things. And these are those things that condemn a person and defile a person. And he that defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. But the Bible says, on the other hand, the eyes of the Lord are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, and looking for the upright in heart. There are people that are upright in heart, few of them, but there are people that are upright in heart. And the Bible says God's eyes are throughout the earth, beholding the good and the evil, rewarding every man according to his works, and looking for the upright in heart, that he may show himself strong in their behalf. So then, as to the few that's at Bethlehem, that's upright, that's strong in heart, as to righteousness, I am your pastor. I am your friend. I love you. I hope I would be able to give my life for you. I hope that I love you with that kind of love and fervency of heart, that I should give my heart for you and my time for you and my strength for you, my substance for you, and my life for you. That's what I want to do. Now, the rest of you, you are vomit on these benches. You are vomit on God's table. You may not be here at Bethlehem, but wherever you're at, you're vomit on his table. You're lukewarm, and he spewed you out of his mouth. And that which is spewed out of the mouth fills the benches as vomit. So then you can be sure that God will get you. Someday God will get you. He said, I will pursue the wicked till they perish from off of the face of the earth. There are people that are ungodly. They don't have any God. They're just ungodly. They don't profess any God. They don't want any God. They're not religious. And then there are people that know and won't do, and they are sinners. You run your mouth too much. The Bible said there are mouths that ought to be stopped. You run your mouth too much. You talk about things that you ought not to talk about. You always got something to say that's contrary to righteousness. Are you always trying to tell somebody that Brother Pike said something that he didn't say? Or twist it around as to what you think? There's two or three carpenters working together, and they'd like to put me in the grave, and they talk about it on the job, and they exchange it. And their wife has been running around, some of them that attends the church here, running around about Brother Pike and Brother Pike and Brother Pike. What are we going to do? And Brother Pike, listening to those people and feeding out of the hog trough with them, and still coming in with the sisters, and some of the sisters has reached down in the hog trough, so to speak, and got some of it and went right along with them. How foolish you are. How foolish you are. Those mouths will be stopped. Oh, Brother Pike, you don't know. I said they'll be stopped in the name of the Lord. They'll be stopped. God will stop them mouths. I've never seen any of them that he didn't stop. He'll stop them, like a man over here in Indiana just a few days ago published the paper he did. Went over to another brother and told that brother, said, I'm going to curse Brother Pike. That other brother called me from Charlotte. Night before last, I believe it was, called me from Charlotte and said, this man came to me, Brother Pike, a few days ago and said he was going to curse you. Said he went over to Lexington, Kentucky, I guess it was, and on the way back had a heart attack and they had to put him in the Lexington hospital. Those mouths will be stopped. Your mouth will be stopped. You think, God said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you are. Because you've said these things, done these things, thought these things, and I prayed many prayers for you, and you've gotten by and gotten by because God has given grace to you. He said, but your day is coming, and I'm going to meet you face to face and let you know that I'm not one as you are. And I don't think as you think. And I am not as you are. And I'll meet you face to face, and I'll tear you into pieces. Let it sink in, sister. It's in your home. You say, my husband, oh no. Oh no, your husband has been rotten to the core, but you also have been rotten to the core. And my advice to you is to get out of your rottenness. And if you did, you wouldn't sit in my congregation with confidence that this isn't going to come to your home. It's going to work out. Because it's coming to your home. Your home is one of them that's coming to. Not only to your home, but it's coming to you as an individual and to your husband. It's already laid up for you. And I mean bad, bad, bad. You know, like I told somebody a few days. As a matter of fact, today, I was telling somebody about two or three people I know that at an early age, God began to deal with. And they got into problems and had to serve a little prison time and a few other things. And there was another individual that seemed to be getting by, was just rotten as rotten could be, and constantly doing evil, ungodly, filthy, low-down things. And I thought about him a number of times. And I told some of them, I said, you wait. I said, when there is a person that gets by with these things, there's one of two things. It's a bastard child, and God is going to get him in the end and tear him all to pieces. Or either if it has to do with God, he's got a chastisement coming like he never dreamed of. When God does bring him around. And of course, God brought this individual around. And now the heartaches and the trouble and the sorrow is so unreal. Until down in my heart, I have such great compassion. Because it's literally God tearing them to pieces. You know what's wrong? You mothers have eaten sour grapes and your children's teeth are on edges. Your fathers, you've eaten sour grapes and your teeth on edges. That's why your children are in the condition that they're in. Like the song says, tear the old lighthouse down. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. The big ships, they don't sail there anymore. Tear the old lighthouse down. If somebody really cries out against sin, if somebody really holds up a light, tear it down. Get rid of it. It's vexing to us like those two prophets. The Bible said, and they vexed the nations until they killed them. And like Stephen's, he vexed them till they killed him. And like it was with Paul, he vexed them until they killed him. I heard one of the Jews myself say he was a hard-headed somebody and wouldn't listen to nobody. Jesus, he vexed them until they killed him. And the Bible said every wise man, every God man, every right man, every holy man that was ever sent to you, killed him. Killed him. You always killed him. Tear down the lighthouse. But folks, it's still there. The old lighthouse is still there. God has got one. No matter what comes, he's always got one. Always. And he'll always have one. So then my advice to you that are in the minority, you move in quick now. Because the mark is already getting ready to be put in the flesh. Moving quick, because the church has already been sealed in. Moving quick, because the old red dragon is in heaven, so in the earth. We see the natural. So then, he's getting ready for the expulsion. Moving real quick, because you see this Lesbian way of life and the Sodomite age coming back in. Where all flesh had corrupted their way before God. He become as dogs. Worse than dogs. That's worse than dogs. Worse than pigs. See, that's an old satanic spirit of evil and filth that deceived Eve in the beginning. That's an old beast part of you, proving that you're not spiritual, that you're fleshly and beastly, and that you love eating and drinking, and you love corruption. You love the frolics. You love the frivolousness of this life. And you love the conveniences and comforts of this life. And you are hungering and thirsting after the world instead of the things of God. And you're without concern toward God and the wonderful things of God. That's where you're at. And God has cut you off. He has cut you off as a world. He's cut you off because you would not take up your cross. To daily self-denial as to kill the flesh, to mortify the deeds of the body, to put it down, to leave it dead and buried, to get it out of your life, to put off this old body of sin, and to put on the new body of Jesus Christ. You fail to do it, but thank God for the few that has been baptized into the body, that's put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and now members in particular of that new world and of that new life. Let's everybody stand together. Let him come after me. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross and let him follow me. Let's play this little and sing this little chorus, right? I will follow where he leadeth. Can you drive it just a little? Sing it together. We will follow where he leadeth. And we'll pasture where he feedeth. We will follow Jesus. I will follow all the way. Can you sing with me? So I'll follow where he leadeth. And I will pasture where he feedeth. I will follow Jesus. I will follow all the way. more time.
Let us follow where he leadeth, and let us pasture where he feedeth. Let us follow Jesus, follow on.
You love the Lord?
Oh, there's room down at the cross for you.
Can you take up your cross daily?
Oh, there's room down at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. At the cross where I first saw the light, and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. At the cross where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day.
You love the Lord tonight? Do you believe the things that I'm telling you are true? They are true, so help me God. The Lord is angry with the wicked every day. Angry with the wicked. You know what a wicked person is? It's someone that knows better than what they're doing. And they just downright will go ahead and kill and steal and do their evil things anyway and hide under a religious guise. Or they turn something into a business. They won't rob with the point of a gun, so they figure out how to call it a business. They take a professional approach. And when they want to fight, they come at it in a political, business-like way. You know, they don't do it in the old-fashioned way of just settling the problem. Because they're hypocritical, because they are afraid, and it's not just a flash of temper as it used to be when I was coming up as a boy and you just have a fight and so on, but it is approaching it in a professional manner, you know, and they thieve and they rob and they steal and they kill, whether they kill influence or whether they kill reputation or whether they kill as to stealing virtues from people or whatever they do. This is the way they do it, in a diplomatic sort of a way. But I still thank God for people that's just plain people. And sometimes people that are just plain people, they get disturbed. And like Jesus, who was angry because of the hardness of their heart, he turned over the tables. He run the people out of the sanctuary when they were defiling it, as to make it a place of money changers, saying that my Father's house shall be called the house of prayer of all nations. So, whether you professionally hide or whatever, you're still a murderer and a liar and a cheat, and Satan is your father. Whether you religiously hide or whatever, the devil is still your father, and even the more so. Because you are a proselyte to Fulmore, the child of hell. But thank God for the few that find it. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike, as a few? Well, a few could mean a lot of things. as to how many, but you could say at Bethlehem, if there wasn't but two that was right with God, that'd be a few. All the rest of them be lost. You say, Brother Pike, it couldn't be that narrow. I'm telling you, before God, except for the grace of God that's given to us in this day, it's more narrow than two. It's more narrow than two. So it's close. It's narrow. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. Because if God took stock at Bethlehem as to a process of elimination, He would eliminate so many people at Bethlehem that it would be hard to find any when He got through. And Bethlehem, I suppose, is probably the cream of the crop to a lot of them. And yet that's the kind of condition they're in. What we need to do is move in, folks. There's no need of you considering yourself to be ready to meet God. What you need to do is move in and perfect your ways before God. It is true that there are some at Bethlehem that I believe that's ready to meet God, few of them. And this, of course, by the grace of God, these few, as to having translated their spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God and sealed them from their sins. But even those, many of those are not doing like they should do and honoring God like they should honor God and getting out of the world to come out of it to be a separate people. Many of you still, in somewhat of a manner, have your mind on the natural things as to houses and lands and money and prestige and fame and popularity and all these other things. And you need to shake yourself loose from that. Stop playing games with the Lord and realize that you're not of this world and you don't need to partake of this world. And that in the early church they spent their time trying to get rid of everything they had to give to God instead of trying to accumulate everything so that they could grow old and retire or get with their little family and settle down somewhere. I see nothing wrong with you having a place and having your family. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not critical of it. But I say it's the most ungodly thing. Some of you have given up the Lord Jesus Christ and you betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ for less than Judas did to get with your family and to get you a little place and left God and God's ways and everything else. You didn't leave the church for your family. It was because you was backslid that you left the church. And you know that. And it showed up in many of his lives. And many of you that are trying to hide it even still, you're still backslid. It's like I said about the rottenness of these people that's having these parades. All these people that's trying to protect them is part of it. They belong to it. It's just undercover. It'll come out. There's nothing done in the dark. It won't come to the light. This is the day of all of it coming to the light. It won't be long and it'll come to the light. Hundreds and millions of them. And it's the same thing with murderers. The court has backed up for years to try people. Because things have been revealed in their lives. Things has happened in their lives. And even the children that come along in that the parents eat sour grapes has begun to show up in the children's life of what kind of parents they really had. And they've had it hid. But there's one thing about it, like I said, it doesn't matter with all of these things. In the days of Elijah, God didn't have but one Elijah. Like Moses in his day, the Bible said there's none like him in all of the land. Even though Aaron was a priest, and even though Miriam thought she was a good girl, the Bible said there's none like him in all the land. As a matter of fact, he was so good, God took him out of all of their presence to make him a god. And said, you'll be God to Aaron, to the people, to Pharaoh. Wouldn't even let him remain in their class. And in the days of Elijah, there wasn't but one of Elijah. In the days of Abraham, there wasn't but one Abraham. Even though in the days of Elijah, God had 7,000 people that had never bowed their knees to Baal, which means God of the flesh. But there wasn't Elijah's. They didn't even come anywhere near what Elijah was. But there were God's people. And so it has been all down through the years. Though there was one Abraham, God had some people. That was his people. And the days of Moses, God had some people. That was his people. And in the present day, Paul said that means that there's a remnant according to grace and election. And there is. But I'm telling you, it's time for you to move in. It's time for you to straighten your life up. It's time for you to get those things out of your life. You that belong to God, the others can't get it out of their lives. The Bible said the leopard cannot change his spot. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. They that are accustomed to do evil cannot do good. They can be as religious as they want to. They'll always do good and just be a charismatic folks. They'll always have that old spirit of the world. But you that have the Spirit of God, as few as you are, it's time that you shook yourself and got away from the world. And remember that we're not trying to get into the world and into society and find our position in life. We're trying to get out of the world and away from the world and deny self and completely eradicate that side of life. To where everything that we do, it doesn't matter what you do, that God is first. I remind you again, Daniel did things as offices down in Babylon. But his first was to God. And when Babylon changed their rules, he stayed with God. He wound up in the lion's den. And so was the Hebrew children. Their devotion and consecration was to God. And everything else secondary. And I know that many of you, it's not secondary with you as to the world. That's the preeminence of your life and your flesh. And you're going down to Egypt for your help and you're leaning on the arm of flesh. And you're never going to be successful either in this life or the world to come. If you were just cold and out there in the world, you'd have a chance to sell your soul. Like a lawyer told me one time, he said, well, we're just all beasts and we might as well deface it. I agree with him. They are. And as the woman said to me that looked like a Jezebel, we're all going the same way, and I agree that they are. They are. And as the man told Junior a few days ago as he went to his lawyer and tried to talk to him about God, he said he didn't have any use for God. He said, I'm having myself a ball in this world. The ungodly. Where shall they appear in the judgment? The ungodly. Let's sing another chorus together. You that love the Lord, I'm telling you, you're not going to be half-hearted. You're not going to be playing around with the world. You're not going to be trying to find your position and a career in the world. And you're not going to be trying to get you a business and an income out there. You're not going to be trying to do that. If God has blessed you in any way with anything at any time, if you are a true child of God, you're going to have one motive. And that's not to pad your pocket or to get you a bank account. Or to lounge around and be at ease in Zion and not half work and not half do nothing. To take responsibility and to cheat and swindle and rob God. You're not going to do that. You're going to be the type of person, it doesn't matter what you are in. God's going to bless you in it and you're going to excel in it. And whatever you do is going to prosper. And your one desire and your one effort and everything that you do is going to be motives toward God. Is to build an ark for God or is to give to God or is to go for God. Or as to pray, as to seek God, as to fast, as to live perfect before God. Do your very best to always study and grow in the grace and knowledge of God without any feelings towards your creditors, towards your budgets, towards your home, towards your children, towards your wife, or towards your own self. Christ, number one. Even as Abraham that laid his son on the altar and would have taken his life had not God stopped him. Else you can't be his. Jesus said, if you can't give up everything to deny self and follow me, you can't be mine. Said, if you don't hate your life in this world, you cannot be my disciple. If there's anything about your life that's pleasing to you in your life, then you don't belong to God. You don't belong to God. That's why a lot of times you hear me say the things I say. I can't find any life in this world. I hate it. Every bit of it's repulsive to me. Everything, even the things that God has created, that I think are so wonderful. They're spotted and blemished by iniquity. And every time you go to touch one of them, you find yourself gooey and sticky and ugly and sinful and lustful. Unless you run it through the filter and bring it to God to use it. Try to get to anything that God has made in the world. The land of Esau. Satan has got it for his own lust and gullible desire. Like I said, even being in the islands, I felt like I was in Sodom and Gomorrah. I told my wife and some of them over there, I said, I feel like I'm in Sodom and Gomorrah. And sure enough, this world is Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm trying to keep a little place called Bethlehem, the home of the soul where the true Christians as to this message can be, and those that hear my voice around the world can link with us. As Christ over in the Philippines says, the church is growing in leaps and bounds, and God's meeting the needs, and people are affiliating, and wonderful things are happening in different places. As they say in Africa, so it is in Africa, things happening. And they said from your minister, Brother Pye. So it's so wonderful, they're looking in this direction. You love the Lord? I'm just talking with you. Got some things I'd like to discuss with the brethren. I don't know just how far we'll go with them. I don't know what they're going to mean to God, or if he's even in it as to whatever, but we have talked to the Lord about it. Feel clear as to this point as to go thus far. And I'd like to discuss it with the brethren. Discuss it with them to see if they have any feelings toward it, any desire toward it. If they do, that's good. If they don't, it's fine. No conflict. If it's something the Lord tells me to do, then I'll go and do it without the brethren. If it's something that he tells me that we should agree on or else not do it, then I'll counsel out on it. But whatever it is, and usually as a rule, God doesn't do anything unless it's the very act of God. He doesn't do anything unless he does it with the brethren. As long as he has the right kind of brethren that are flexible, that are reasonable, that's not got choked off of the world, that's not gone after the world, that's not got stagnant in the world, but they're interested in trying to do something for God, and they'll reason toward the benefit of souls and self-denial, he'll always work through the brethren. That's his policy. That's his body. Let's sing the little chorus, I Love Him. Maybe we'll get to mention some things to you. Maybe Monday night at the men's meeting, I don't know. Maybe before then, some of them will come together. A few of them will come together. I'd like to mention it to the brothers and the sisters. We can't afford to take up what little time we do have here in the sanctuary as to those kind of things. When I have a lot of time, I mention those things and take up a little time, but we've been away for quite a few days. As a matter of fact, the thing that we have on our mind, Brother David Paul is supposed to have already set up a few things toward this as an endeavor toward this to give us some incentive as to progress in this direction. And we're going to measure it to see how far we should go. But let's sing I Love Him, can we? Remember, I say this so often, if you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. I love him. Can you sing it with me? I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. I love him. Love him, oh, because that he first loved me, and he purchased my salvation on Calvary. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine for every promise.
the book, it is mine. And every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is, sing it again with me. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing this little chorus. Come home, come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Sing that with me. So come home, it's supper time. I'm going home at last. When I was but a boy in days of childhood, I used to play till evening shadows fall. Then winding down an old familiar pathway, I would hear my mother call at set of sun. Sing it with me. Come home, it's supper time. The shadows are lengthening fast. Come home, come home. It's supper time. We're going home at last. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you'll find Jesus. He's the only one who cares and understands. Standing somewhere in the shadows, you will find him, and you'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. You love the Lord? Let's sing the little song, Jesus, Use Me. Can we, Brother Taylor? Jesus, use me. And, oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a word that I can do. Can you sing that with me? And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. For though the cross be great, I'll work for you. So Jesus, won't you use me? And, oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a word that I can do. And even though it's humble, to crumble. For though the cross
be great, I'll work for you. Give me another key, Frank. I'll go with him through. Talking about self-denial now. I'll go with him through the garden. I'll go with him through the garden, and I'll go with him all the way. Sing this with me. For where he leads me, I will follow. Where Jesus leads me, I will follow. Where he leads me, I will follow, and I'll go with him all the way. Sing it with me. He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and his glory. He will give me of his grace and glory, and he'll go with me, with all the way. Give me another key, friend. Sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter for long last well, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, this love grows sweeter each day. Can you sing that with me? It grows sweeter each day, grows sweeter each day. This love grows sweeter along life's way, and all through the garden I can hear Jesus say, my love grows sweeter each day. Don't you feel real good and clean and pure and holy and godly, and feel like that you're his bride? You belong to Jesus. Like we sang that song, ready for the bridegroom to come. Ready for the Lord to come and take us away. Let's sing this little chorus together. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Sing that with me. We're bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves.
we shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we'll be rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion. It's good enough for me. Give me that old-time religion. Can you sing it with me? Give me that old-time religion, cause it. Oh, give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it makes me sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy. Sing when I get happy, and it's good enough. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's, sing it with me. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. And so give me that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Give me that old-time religion, cause I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion, old-time religion, and sing it again, religion. We've got that old-time religion, old-time religion, old-time religion, and it's one more time. So give me that old-time religion, this old-time religion. Old-time religion, cause it's good. Sing it one more time. I've got that old-time religion. Old-time religion. Old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. Somebody say hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand, can you? Got the old-time religion, and it's good enough for me. All right, let's just lift our hands together and close our eyes. But ask Brother Atlee Beach to come tonight if you will. While Atlee comes with the benediction tonight, let's just look up to the Lord, lift our hands. Think about Jesus. Folks, think about Jesus. He spent his life thinking about you and trying to do the thing that would profit you, though it took his own life. And so then let's give our life to profit him and others, that his goal, his desire, the love of the Father, the will of the Father, the desire of the Father, that people should be saved, that it might be done his will in earth as it is in heaven. Let's love Jesus with all of our heart. And when you don't have anything to think about, you know, pray for me. Pray for my wife. Pray for my children. Pray for my spiritual children. Pray for my ministry, Paul said, that doors might be opened to me in world evangelism all around the world. I ask you to do that in Jesus' precious name. Brother Atlee.